Thank you, Jonathan. It's a real pleasure to be here and to see everyone, so many familiar faces. I don't always remember names, but it's such a blessing, and you have been such a blessing to us over many years in our service for the Lord. You have also served as well alongside us, in a sense. Deborah and I are currently back in, we've been back in the Seattle area for about 8 years now, I guess, since we served in the United Kingdom for 10 years with Chosen People Ministries. And since I finished my work with the University of Exeter and got that PhD, that's how I ended up spearheading Chosen People Ministries initiative, which is called Chosen People Bible Institute. And that institute is designed to fulfill part of our mission statement, because our mission statement is to evangelize, disciple, pray for, and support the Jewish people, and to help other believers to do the same. And this is the helping others to do the same by educating about the Jewish people, about the Bible through Jewish eyes, and so forth. So if anyone's interested, we have 4 courses currently available at cpbi.chosenpeople.com. That said, also, if you're interested, our ministry has a new initiative called Host Israelis, and we are looking for people who would like to basically run a free Airbnb type service for Israelis. The idea is, a lot of Israelis, after they have finished their military service, which is usually about 3 years, they will take a year off going around the world, traveling and exploring, and they're doing so on a very tight budget because they're young people. And this is a great way to open your home and your heart to Jewish people. If you're interested, we have brochures for Chosen People, for Host Israelis, on the table. We can get you all set up with that program. And we're expecting, when this war is over, there'll be a lot of Israelis who will be happy to get out of the country for a little while. Right now, it's kind of difficult to get in and out. Also, if you're interested in our prayer letter, people who like to use their phone cameras can scan on the screen, and you can sign up for our prayer letter, or we have brochures and a sign-up sheet on our book table out in the foyer. And if you sign up, you know, you not only get our prayer letter, but our ministry sends out a newsletter called The Chosen People that has a lot of information on what's going on in the Jewish world, in the Jewish religious world, with the Jewish feasts, and even, you know, current political events sometimes, although that is really not our focus. Today, I would like to turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 30. But before we do so, I'd like to say a few preliminary remarks about the current situation. And we know that there is a current situation going on in the Middle East that, in a sense, is putting the world at risk, but is certainly putting the Israeli population at risk. On October the 6th, Israel was divided. There were the liberal left-wing side of the community in Israel was very upset about proposed reforms to the way in which judges would be selected for Israel's Supreme Court. There were massive demonstrations against the right wing, and the right wing was also having its demonstration, and we were wondering, how is Israeli society going to get through this huge division that is going on? On October the 7th, when we woke up, the situation was radically different. Israel was and is basically now completely united. United because there is a common enemy, and the threat is not a marginal threat, but as in all of Israel's major wars, 1948, 1967, 1973, and now 50 years later, starting in last fall, 2023. In all of those wars, there has been no room and no time for division. We have always said, and on the next slide, never again. And you might wonder, you know, well, what does never again mean? Because you can't predict and you can't prevent actually things that happen in the world. But as much as possible, that the very existence of Israel is clearly a miracle. And many Jewish people understand that and believe that as much as is in their power, they need to maintain, and we need to maintain, a place that is the one place where Jewish people can go and, as a people, be safe. It was kind of miraculous that Israel survived its war of independence. Most even Christian mission agencies didn't think Israel would survive, and they evacuated their troops. It was miraculous that Israel survived the Six-Day War, because there were massive armies around Israel from every side that had declared their intent to imminently invade. And it was a miracle. It was pretty miraculous that Israel survived the war in 1973. And right now, people have documented many amazing things where God has protected Israel in this current conflict, including in that massive missile attack, which is the largest missile and drone attack that we have ever seen in human history, against Israel just a week ago, with not a single drone or missile getting through. A few massive ballistic missiles did get through Israel's defenses, but they landed basically in the desert with the sad injury of a young Bedouin girl, Arab Bedouin girl, who was hit by shrapnel, probably by one of the from one of the interceptions up in the sky. When you see a miracle, you can dispute it and say, okay, well, maybe it was just the way things turned out and it wasn't a real miracle. When, as believers, we know when you see more than one miracle, when you see more than one prayer answered, you go, okay, well, you know, God's at work here. And I'm convinced that God is at work and that God intends Israel to exist. And I can't prophesy the future, but it sure seems to me as if God is bringing to pass those prophecies that he has given about the ingathering of Israel in unbelief before the Lord himself returns and gathers the rest of the nation under him in belief as our people recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. On the next slide, just simply a statement that I think a lot of people don't know. Israel is the only country in the Middle East where the number of Christians are growing. The Middle East used to be largely Christian, entirely across North Africa, for sure. The country of Turkey was a Christian country. That is no longer the case. It's Islamic. But in Israel, the number of believers are growing. Israel's facing its immediate war in Gaza on the next slide. And here's just a little map of Gaza. It's a little thumb kind of shaped area in the south of Israel on the coast, as you can see. It's not large. The population is about 2.5 million people. It's a mixture of both high density and low density with farms and the like. But it's an area that's been ruled by Hamas since 2005, when Israel evacuated from that area to give the Arabs complete control so that no one could say that Israel was occupying the area. It has two borders, one with Egypt that is heavily fortified, and one with Israel that was not as heavily fortified as we thought, as we found out on October the 7th. On the next slide, you can see a picture of Israel. Israel is in the Middle East, north of Egypt. It's bordered with Jordan. Jordan helped shoot down some of the drones and missiles that came against Israel last week. They're not exactly a friendly state, but they are at peace with Israel, and they have their own interests and sovereignty at stake as well. So they have been helpful in that regard. On the next slide, though, you see how small Israel is in the Islamic world. The green is the Islamic world. It's a massive area. That entire area, as I mentioned, across North Africa, used to be Christian. But after the Islamic conquest in the 7th century, it has increasingly become non-Christian. Only now are we beginning to see the gospel really taking hold in certain areas in North Africa, and that tide of darkness being rolled back as people such as the Berbers in Libya are becoming more receptive to the gospel. The story isn't over yet. God is at work, and he's bringing about his will and his kingdom. Just for scale, too, you can throw both the United States and all of China into Africa and still have room to spare. That is a massive, massive continent. On the next slide, though, you see a little picture about the ultimate promises of God regarding Israel. Or actually, on this slide here, we see the picture of Israel superimposed on Alaska, and that just gives you a little bit of an idea how small Israel is. The Jewish people, on the next slide, have faced an enemy in Hamas who have declared in their very charter that Islam will exist and will continue to exist until Islam will obliterate it, just as it obliterated others before it. They say in their charter that the day of judgment will not come about until Muslims fight the Jews, when the Jew will hide behind stones and trees. The stones and trees will say, "O Muslims, O Abdullah, there is a Jew behind me. Come and kill him." That tells us a little bit about the root of the conflict. We can have different views about the exact politics, about how careful Israel is being regarding civilian lives in Gaza and so forth, and the mechanics of the war. But in the midst of it all, we are aware that we as believers, those who hold this book, as do the Jews, except the Jews have missed the last bit of it, the New Testament. As those who hold to this book, we know that we have a different worldview. We have a different belief, a different understanding who God is, because God is the God of the entire earth as well as the God of Israel. And we realize that there is a spiritual war that we are in the midst of. And we see this in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, which is a great reminder as to what is going on right now. You probably know that the word Palestinian comes from the Roman Palestina, or the Latin Palestina, as the Romans renamed that land after the year 135. 100 years after Jesus rose to be with the Father, that land was called Palestine by the Romans. The Arabs have no word or no letter P in their alphabet. So for them, it is still Philistina, which is the land of the Philistines. And we are reminded again that there is this spiritual war. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. We are reminded by this very amazing coincidence, one could say. These people who call themselves by the very name Philistine, who live in the very same area, because Gaza is that region that is called Philistia in the Bible. This is where David was killing Philistines in 1 Samuel chapter 18, as we just read. In that very same area, Israel has an enemy that is called by this very same name. They're not the same people. They are now Arabs, not Philistines, but nevertheless, the war goes on. And it is a sign that we live in a world that is ruled by forces beyond the material. There is something going on. We might wonder how we as believers might fit this into our understanding of the world. How then shall we live, as Francis Schaeffer might have put it? How do we live? What do we think about everything that is going on as believers? And of course, we all think differently about politics in some ways. We have our different views on matters of the world, and not everyone is going to vote the same. But we hopefully, as believers, all have the big picture. We all understand the gospel. We all understand what God is doing in the world that he has revealed to us. And that's why I'd like to look at the book of Jeremiah chapter 30 today and see what God says about what God is doing. Because Jeremiah is this prophet who spoke to the kingdom of Judah in the city of Jerusalem about 600 years B.C. And he is preaching to these people who are in Jerusalem, who have already seen the northern 10 tribes of Israel go into captivity. And his job is to tell them that your day too is coming. And the first 25 chapters of Jeremiah are full of his sermons of God's grief, God's anger, God's desire for his people, and God's warning that if they do not repent, they will be judged. And there is an element of this even today. Even today in Judaism, there is this awareness that we suffer today because we are not faithful to God. Of course, in modern Judaism, faithfulness to God is equated pretty much with living an observant lifestyle, living according to traditions and living according to the laws that are given in the Torah. That's kind of the definition of living for God. And faith comes out of that, but it's secondary. A little different than for the way we look at things, and we know that that our works flow out of our faith. They're not a result of our faith is not a result of our works. Our works are a result of our faith. God has saved us unto good works, as we are told. So here is Jeremiah speaking to these people in Jerusalem, and he's telling them that destruction is coming. And destruction surely is coming, because as he is prophesying, first of all, there is a exile of some of the leaders of the people. Then there is another group that is exiled to Babylon. And then finally, the city is destroyed. And Jeremiah is warning the people of all that is to come. And after all of his sermons in the first 25 chapters, then you get to chapter 26 to 29, and you have the authentication of the prophet as he is put on trial, as he is harassed, as he is put in prison for his prophecies, but ultimately vindicated. Which leads us to chapter 30, because now the authenticated prophet speaks. And we see in chapter 30 the eternal plan of the Lord. And these two chapters that we're going to survey, it's kind of a broad sweep survey of these two chapters, are really the climax of the book of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah says what God's eternal plan is, what God's purpose is, and what his promise is in the midst of all of that. Because God had a plan for Israel. It's kind of the what. This is what I am going to do for you and to you. But God also has a purpose in his plan for Israel and Judah. And this is so parallel to God's working in our individual lives today. God has a plan for us. There is something, a what, that he intends for us. There is his purpose for us, the why. Why has he brought us into his kingdom? And for Judah and Jerusalem, it is very clear God has an amazing purpose in all that he is doing. But then on top of that all, there is the promise of God. Because God has the big picture. He has history in his hands. And he is going to bring all that he says to pass because he has a promise in view. And when we see the glorious promise that God gives to Israel and to Judah in Jeremiah 31, we see how we from all nations, whether Jew or Gentile or whatsoever nation we might come from, all of us are part and inheritors of this amazing promise that God brings to the people of Judah. So we read in Jeremiah 30, starting in verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Now God can introduce himself in many different ways. But here God is saying, I am the God of Israel. Write in a book all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will bring them back to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall take possession of it. Right away, God tells them that he has a plan. This is not the ultimate promise of Jeremiah 31, but God says, even before these people have gone into exile, he says, the long view is, I'm going to bring you back. God is faithful. God is true to his word, and this is what he says. And then we read in the next few verses, after having promised that there will be restoration, God is going to work in their lives as a nation. Just as for each one of us, God works in our lives, even through the discipline that sometimes we endure, even through the trials that aren't necessarily discipline, but are the trials of life that we endure, that we go through. God has a purpose in it to bring us through the other side. This is his plan. We see in verses 6 to 7, ask now and see, can a man bear a child? Why then do I see every man with his hands on his stomach like a woman in labor? Why has every face turned pale? Alas, that day is so great, there is none like it. It is a time of distress for Jacob. And then he says, yet he shall be saved out of it. And so God is saying through Jeremiah, look, I can see you're going to have great distress. You are going to be like holding your bellies. You are going to be like almost like someone who's in labor, who's in great pain and great travail. You're going to go through great, deep, dark waters. This pain is going to affect you deeply. But in the midst of it all, while God prophesies and says, there will be this judgment upon you, you're going to go through this trial. Nevertheless, God also says, I will bring you out of it. And it should remind us of our walk as believers too. It's actually the history of the world that God has been working through the church in this same way, but also through our individual lives. God will bring us through. There is always God's plan. We can't see it, but God has it in his hands, and he is going to save us out of our distress. We have hope. There is going to be trouble, but nevertheless, we will get through it. Verse 9, God keeps this double message in focus through the prophet. In verses 9 and 10, the day is coming when they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. And we go, okay, we know what that is. Back then in Jeremiah's time, they're probably thinking, okay, a few years of captivity. Maybe that's what he's talking about. And then we'll have the kingdom back. We'll have one of King David's descendants back on the throne. Now we have 2,600 years of perspective, and we look at this and we see clearly this is our Messiah. This is the son of David, Jesus, who is being spoken of. David, whom I will raise up. And of course, we've just celebrated the resurrection of Jesus. He is the one who has been raised up by God and seated at the right hand on high. And so the Lord says, then fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from far away and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and have quiet and ease, and none shall make him afraid, for I am with you to save you, declares the Lord. Israel is not at ease right now. And I don't expect Israel to be fully at ease until the Lord returns. There is going to be trouble. There is going to be trial. But nevertheless, God promises that day is coming. And so while he has said there will be this distress, you will be in great pain, he also says that there is this plan that I have in place. This is what I am going to do with and for you. And then the Lord continues, if we continue on the next slide to Jeremiah 30 and verse 12, with the other side of the picture, because they are sick and their evil is a sign of a spiritual sickness, a spiritual illness. Thus says the Lord, your hurt is incurable and your wound is grievous. There is none to uphold your cause, no medicine for your wound, no healing for you. You know, I've had Jewish people say you are ill. I mean, I've had that said to me. I saw a little video a while back of a rabbi saying that to a Jewish Catholic who had come to him to talk to him, and he said, He said it in nicer words, but he essentially said, you are sick. You have a spiritual sickness. Sadly, it's the other way around. And this is what the prophet is saying. Jerusalem, Judah is sick. There is a spiritual illness. We look at our country. We know there's a spiritual illness in our country here. There is none to uphold your cause, no medicine for your wound, no healing for you. In other words, it's incurable, it's terminal. This is the end. You are sick. You are not going to survive this. Which is all the more amazing because then God says in verse 17, for I will restore health to you and your wounds I will heal, declares the Lord, because they have called you an outcast. It is Zion for whom no one cares. And this is the amazing thing that we as believers can take comfort in, because we know that this is not only a principle that applies to Jerusalem and Judea, to whom Jeremiah is preaching 2,600 years ago, but this is something that is very true to the character of God. All of us, we all have an incurable disease without Jesus, without our Savior, without God. And we are destined for certain death. But the beauty of it is, while it is incurable, we have a God who can cure the incurable. Our God is able to do that which is above what we could ask or think. And he is able to heal us from all of our diseases, which is the real and deepest meaning of Isaiah chapter 53, where we realize that he took our sicknesses upon himself. By his stripes, we are healed. The deepest meaning of that Isaiah had in view was not specifically our physical healing, but there is a spiritual sickness that we and our world can only find healing from through Jesus. This is God's amazing plan. So why would God do all this? And this is where we come to the eternal purpose on the next slide. The eternal purpose of God. And Jeremiah is now progressing what he is saying in Jeremiah 30 and verse 22. This is the why. Why is God doing all of this? Why is he dealing so harshly? Why is he allowing us to go through so much difficulty in life, in our world, even if we don't personally feel it at certain points? Our world is going through trouble. Why is it? And God says in chapter 30 and verse 22 to the people of Jerusalem and Judea, "You shall be my people, and I will be your God." That's an amazing statement too, because that's what God said to Israel when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. They had been slaves before. Now they are his people. He said, "You will be my people. I will be your God." And it's not so often that this phrase appears in the prophets. But here it appears a lot, because this is what God is doing this for. He wants a relationship with the people of Jerusalem and Judea, and actually with all of Israel. He wants to be their God. He wants them to be his people. He wants to shower his love upon them. He wants that relationship. We come to chapter 31 and verse 1. "At that time declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel, and they shall be my people." And chapter 31 and verse 10. We see, "Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, declare it to the coastlands far away, says he who scattered, he who scattered Israel will gather him and will keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock." God wants that relationship with his people. And again, we can see the character of our God shining through. Because what has he done through Jesus? But he has done through the work of our Savior. That amazing thing whereby we could be called brothers and sisters of our Messiah, co-heirs with him of the promises, but also that we could be called, as a result, the sons and daughters of the living God. God wants relationship with each one of us. He wants to draw us near. And that's one of the beautiful things when we do go through difficulties in life, and when we see the world going through the difficulties, it always will. In the midst of all of that, we can realize here is our opportunity to draw near to God, because God is calling us through all of that. And we can use the difficulties that we face as we go through life as opportunities to run from God and to shrink away from him, and maybe even to blame him for the things that we go through. But in reality, God is calling us, and he wants us to have relationship. We don't go through any trial that is not common to man, we are told. What we go through is what people go through in life. It's part of being humanity. But we have this opportunity to draw close to God, because he wants us. And by the way, in Jewish ministry, sometimes we run across people who say, "I wish I was Jewish," and as if it was something better. But there's something amazing about being the people of God. But to be the people of God is a different thing than being the sons and daughters of the living God. And that's what the believer has. That is an amazing, much closer relationship than simply being the people of God. God's purpose, God's vision in all of this is evident in Jeremiah 30 and verse 22. Here, 30, 30, 1 and verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. God is doing a new thing. Through what he does through Jerusalem and Judea, God intends the whole world to see and to learn about him. In fact, what God is doing in Jerusalem today, in the 21st century, God is working in the Middle East, and he is keeping Israel alive. I don't know if you've been recently, but it's definitely a lively, strong, vibrant society that God has blessed. God is doing that as a sign to the world. God is at work. And so we are told, hear the word of the Lord, O nations. God works through his people, Israel, so the nations might see God at work. Never before has a nation been regathered, not once but twice, from captivity to their own land to regain their own sovereignty, not once but twice, once under the Maccabees, once in 1948. This is God working in history. God is bringing about new things in the earth. And so we see the result for Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. He wakes up happy. He's not weeping now. He's thinking about all of the wonderful promises that God is giving to Jerusalem and Judea. He's a happy man, verse 31, chapter 31, verse 26. At this I awoke and looked, and my sleep was pleasant to me. All of this brings us to the promise of God. This is the actual result of everything that Jerusalem and Judea went through. And we see it in history, and we will see it in prophecy. Chapter 31 and verse 31, God says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days." God is bringing a new covenant to the people of Israel, the people of Judah. Verse 31 or 33, he continues to say, "I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." It's a beautiful thing. There is a new covenant. And with that new covenant, God is going to put his law on their hearts. Moses came down with tablets of stone, on which were written the 10 words, what we call the 10 commandments in English. And they were symbolic of the entire instruction of God that is given in the 5 books of Moses. We count that as 613 commandments. That's the standard Jewish enumeration of how many commandments there are in the 5 books of Moses. It's the law of God. I mean, God says, it's not going to be written down anymore. Just like Jesus said, you have heard that it was said to you, but I say to you. He is pointing to the spiritual root of those commands. God's law is the same, but now it's a law. It's his law written on our hearts. And this is quite the promise for Israel and Judah. And we might think it stays there, but actually we look at Hebrews chapter 8, and we see that this is quoted in the New Testament, and it's very clear that this is the new covenant that Jesus is speaking about when he pours out the cup for his disciples and says, "This is the new covenant made in my blood." God is bringing this to all the nations. That's where we all come into this from whatever background we are. All of us are tremendously blessed in that this covenant is not limited to Judah and to Israel. But this covenant that we call the covenant of grace, is available to all who put their faith in the Lord Jesus. In the midst of that, we read God's promise in the following verses, starting at verse 35. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth below can be explored, then I will cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. And here we see what God says to Jeremiah to give to the people of Jerusalem and Judea who are just about to go into captivity. And he's saying, I will never forget you. I will never forget my covenant with you. I will never cast you off. It is a reminder of the faithfulness of God, a characteristic that we've seen fulfilled as Israel has been regathered, as Israel has survived for 2,600 years since Jeremiah's day, and not only survived, but remains strong and rooted to the scriptures that God gave, waiting for their Messiah, whom we are trying to preach to our people. God says, I will never give up my faithfulness to Israel. God is faithful. And we know that applies to us because, again, it flows out of the very person and character of God who is faithful. Earlier on, we sung, He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast, for my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. This is the faithfulness of God. We slip. We fall. We sometimes need His correction, as Jerusalem and Judea did in Jeremiah's day. Sometimes we need His healing, because we get infected by sins, addictions, or whatever it is in the world that comes against us. But in the midst of it, God says, I will not forsake you. Our God is a faithful God. And thank goodness that our salvation is not in our hands, but in His. The one who knew us before we ever came to Him and knew that we are going to continue to stumble until He perfects us in the world to come. God is a faithful God. And so we are reminded of what Jesus Himself said to us in John chapter 14 and verse 1, where already having been anointed for His burial, He says to His disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. If in my Father's house are many rooms, if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to be to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Thank God we have a God like that who cares for us and has prepared a future and a hope. Let us conclude in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, Yeshua, who came and died for us. Father, we thank you that He went through the greatest of trials, so that we might receive the greatest of blessings, that He died as we die, so that through His resurrection, we might have eternal life in Him. Father, we thank you for His love and faithfulness shown to Israel that is evident even today in Israel's paradoxical existence thousands of years later. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, and we thank you for your faithfulness to us. and that we can put our trust in you, knowing that you will bring us through and that you have prepared a place for us. We thank you for all these things in the name of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.